Morning.
I'd like to welcome you to Dedridge Baptist Church, and it's nice to see some well-kent faces, but also a few new ones, so that's lovely. And welcome to you, to the people who are watching online. A very warm welcome to somebody who we all, I think, know very well, Bill Slack, who's going to be leading our worship and giving us the word today. And to Vivienne, too, I see you now. I've got a few notices, just to remember the funeral of Donna Barrowman on Tuesday. This is the 28th, and it's at 2 p.m. at the crematorium. And I don't know who knows the family, but I'm sure they would welcome your prayers, even if you're not going to attend. On Thursday at 7 o'clock, as you've been seeing on the screen, we're going to have online on the Zoom, we're going to have Bible study and prayer meeting. And I know Kieran is very keen to get as many people along to that joint meeting as possible. So if you don't know the Zoom numbers, then please contact me or Ian and we'll see you right with that. And then a couple of appeals for help. I came to the youth club on Friday night, and it was a very lively evening. I think there were 35 people, my 35 youngsters had come along, and it's great to see those, very few with any contact with the church. But as you can imagine, we would enjoy and be better able to kind of support them if there were more people available on a Friday evening. And it's hoped that next week, after the church, we will have start of coffee again. I think there'll be a little hooray from certain people. So coffee after church next week. But again, it would be really helpful if there were people willing to take on some turns, some shots on the rota for that. So thank you very much, and I'll hand you over to Bill now.
An awful job having to wear these masks, isn't it? I've got all tangled up. Anyway, it's good to see you. Excuse me while I disentangle myself. Ah, there we are. I'm going to put this on so I can see you all. It's a long time since I've seen you. You're looking well. You're looking well. It's good to be back with you and to share with you around the Word of God today. Thank you for inviting me to come. I'm a wee bit loud. I sound all kind of echoey. And... You okay? That's fine. Well, it's lovely to be with you. Vivian and I are glad to share with you in worship today. And we look forward to what God has to say to us from His Word. Let's worship God together. In Psalm 65, David says, "What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion? We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. All of us must come to you." Isn't that lovely, the psalmist thinking about the fact that God answers our prayers? So we can come into his presence, we can bring our concerns, things that are on our hearts. David continues, "Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those you choose to bring near, those who live in your holy court." Our sins are forgiven. That's why we can come into the presence. We are anything but holy ourselves. We fail God in so many ways. Yet we can come into the presence of the holy God because he has made it possible since to be through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior, you are the hope everyone needs. So let's lift up our voices in praise as we sing, O Worship the King, breaks the power of
glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, ancient of days, pavilioned in splendor, girded with praise. Tell of his might, sing of his grace, whose robe in the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the defender was born, and dark is his pavilion, wings of the storm. Your merciful care, what song can we sing? In the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hill, from distance to the plain. Real children of dust, people once frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercy how tender, come to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. O measureless might, changeable love, O edge of the light, to worship above, your ransom creation with glory ablaze, in truth and adoration, shouting to your
who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you will take my place, that you will bear my cross, you will turn your life, that I will be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for Our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of all kings, who rules the nation with truth and justice, strength like the thunder, all of his brilliance, the King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the moon.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That you laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Father, we rejoice to come into your presence this morning. We're glad to be here in fellowship with one another, but most of all in fellowship with you. Father, you invite us to draw near into your presence, and we come gladly, we come joyfully. We come to acknowledge that you are the great and mighty God who created the world in which we live. And we want to acknowledge that you are in control of this world. You are the Lord of creation. And Father, all around us we see things that cause us to question what lies ahead in the future for this planet. We're very conscious of the situation in La Palma and that volcano erupting and people losing their homes. We are aware, Heavenly Father, of situations of flood in different parts of the world, and we know that there have been those who have lost their lives because of that. We are aware of the earthquakes, and we think of the situation in Haiti, and although the world may have forgotten that that earthquake ever happened there, the people in Haiti are living with the consequences of that, the loss of loved ones, the loss of homes, the loss of business. Father, there's so much sadness in our world, so much uncertainty. Even in our own country, we see queues at petrol stations. We see not enough people to stock the shelves and keep them stocked in our shops and supermarkets. And so we could go on. Father, what a mess we've made of our world. But we thank you that you are still the Lord of creation. And we trust in you and your wisdom and pray that you would help to sort things out. Father, ultimately we know that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And we know that when he comes, he will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. And we thank you that we shall then enjoy fellowship in your nearer presence, worshipping and serving you and ministering in your name for you, and living in a world without the consequences of the fall, without sin. And we look forward to that coming day when Jesus comes again. But till then, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful servants of yours. Help us to bear our witness and to show the world there is a better way to live if we would just turn back to God and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for everyone here this morning. We pray your blessing on them all, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with those who are not able to be here. It's a holiday weekend and folks are away, and there are others who are unwell and who are no longer able to come out to church. We pray your blessing on them all. Father, watch over us now as we commit the service into your hands. May you be honored and glorified through everything that is said and done this morning. Bless us, we pray, and meet our needs. Ask all these things. Jesus, precious. Well, now the children are going through some of the early Bible stories, and boys and girls, you've got a really exciting story coming up today about the walls of Jericho. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, so let's see what that story is as we see it on the screen today.
The Faithful Hall of Faith, Joshua. This is Joshua.
Oh, hey.
Joshua was the leader of the Israelites, who God used to bring his people to the Promised Land.
Yeah, let's do it.
When God told Joshua it was time to take the Promised Land, Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho. While those spies were in Jericho,
come on,
they were protected by a woman named Rahab. The spies promised to spare Rahab and her family when they took back the land.
Yay!
And she hung a scarlet cord from her window to remind them of their promise.
See you soon!
Now the Israelites had crossed the Jordan and were camped near the town of Jericho.
Hey!
Hello!
One day, Joshua looked up.
Huh?
And there was a man standing before him.
Hello.
The man said, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Joshua asked what the man wanted to tell him, and the Lord said he wanted Joshua to take the city of Jericho.
All right.
But that Joshua needed to follow his instructions exactly.
You got it.
Jericho was shut for fear of the Israelites.
And went home?
No one came out and no one came in. So the Lord told Joshua to gather his soldiers and march around the city for 6 days. The priests were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and seven priests were to go in front of it, blowing a ram's horn. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times and blow the horn. Then all the people of Israel were to give a great shout.
Then what?
And then the city walls would fall.
Whoa! Yeah, let's do it!
So Joshua said, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And the people did shout.
Yeah!
And the walls did fall.
Go!
The Israelites overtook the city of Jericho as God had commanded.
Rahab!
They remembered Rahab because of her faithfulness. Joshua was faithful in carrying out God's commands, and the Israelites took many other cities as God told them they would.
Oh, nice!
For God will never fail to fulfill His promises. So the Israelites came to live in the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Joseph, and Moses many years ago.
Now we have our reading of God's Word, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received the mercy, but now you have received the mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Amen.
Come and lead us in our intercessory prayer. Thank you.
Let us come together in intercessory prayer. Dear Lord, we are blessed to be together as a fellowship on this beautiful Sunday. We give you thanks for each other, for our children, for the church fellowship, church leadership, and for Reverend Bill Black, who's come to share your word with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have new people joining us in our fellowship. We pray that they will feel the power of your love, and feel renewed, and that will continue to feel welcome here to worship with us. Our prayers are for people, brothers and sisters, joining us online. May they continue to feel part of your family, and remember that we share the power of your holy word. Heavenly Father, continue to nourish us. We pray for our sister congregations at Ladywell and Broxburn. Heavenly Father, we have experienced loss of loved ones recently. Our prayers are with the bereaved, that they will seek comfort in knowing their loved ones are with you in the glory. In particular, our thoughts and prayers this week are with Doreen and Donna's family. Give them strength during this challenging time. We are so blessed that our community is opening up following the pandemic. We pray for all the church groups reaching out to our community, For Ian with the toddlers group, Lillian with the baby and bumps group, Marie, Steffi, Michael and Matthew with the youth groups on Friday evening. We want our church family to continue to grow and we pray for strength to encourage this. Nationally, we pray for political leaders in the fallout from Brexit. Give wisdom to make wise decisions, informed decisions. And we pray that people will think not of themselves, but of others' needs. Internationally, we pray for war-torn countries, Afghanistan, Somalia, Nigeria, Syria. Bring wisdom to leaders and support people to respect each other's rights. Let us not forget people who are oppressed during our prayers. Bring peace and safety to the displaced. So many. We think in particular at this time about the refugees who are being pushed backwards and forwards between the Polish and Belarusian borders. We pray that the leaders of these countries will see that these are people with needs, not to be subjected to inhumane conditions and not to be used as political pawns. Give strength to brothers and sisters who seek to support, these people, and support for our humanitarian workers. We are so blessed that we have freedom to worship you. Therefore, our prayers are also for the persecuted church and organisations that seek to support, such as Barnabas and Open Doors. Heavenly Father, we have asked for a lot. We have a lot to be thankful for. The joy of your beautiful world as we enter autumn and witness the changing colours on the trees. Reminders of the power of your creation. We are so thankful for the peace and protection you bring us. It is in your precious name that we bring our prayers of intercession. Amen.
Now, before we come to the message, we'll sing two songs, My Hope is Built in Nothing Less, Cornerstone, and When the Music Fades.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the fleeting spray that holy trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, keep me strong in the Savior's love. To the throne, He is Lord, Lord of love. When darkness seems to hide its face, He rests on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor storm, He is Lord, Lord. come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless and before the throne. Music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Or just to bring something that's worth your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. Song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear.
You're looking into my heart.
I'm coming back to a heart of worship. But you changed it. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Nothing could express
what you deserve. Though weak and poor, all I have is yours.
Every
single breath, I'll bring you more than a song. Or song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, the way things appear.
You're looking into my heart. I'm coming in the heart of
it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
I'm coming back
to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Let's pray together. Father, bless the children as they leave for their program now. Be with them as they share together, and be with us as we turn to your word. Speak into each of our hearts, we pray, the truth that we need to hear. Courage, challenge, and inspire. Wait upon you now. Back in the 1970s, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who was a philosopher, a Christian philosopher, and founder of the Labry Fellowship, wrote a marvelous book that was the basis of a film series in which he challenged the Christian church to look at whether its influence and ministry in the world was positive or negative. The book and the film series was called How Then Shall We Live? And I was pastor in Aberdeen at the time when we showed that series of films on Sunday evenings to our congregation. It was a real challenge. The verse that inspired the theme comes from 2 Peter 3:11, where the Apostle Peter, speaking about the destruction of the world and the coming day of judgment, says this: Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along? God is concerned about the kind of lives that we live. He wants us as Christian people to be living holy and godly lives, lives that reflect heavenly values, not earthly ones. Peter was writing his first letter from Rome, he says, to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the Roman provinces we would call modern-day Turkey. Politically, they were foreigners. They followed a prohibited religion, and so they were ostracized, and they were kept very much on the margins of things. And socially, they were ostracized. They were people who had come from all over the world who were fleeing persecution. They didn't belong to that part of the world, scattered there by the Roman state's persecution. And Peter's concern was to strengthen their witness, this mixed group of people with all their fears and with all their foibles, with all their cares and concerns. His concern was to strengthen their witness so that they might have a positive influence in the society in which they were living. And so he reminds them that their lives should be shaped by heavenly, not earthly values, because their citizenship is a heavenly citizenship, not an earthly one. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, I warn you as, and this is how he describes them, temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be very careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they'll give honor to God when he judges the world. And so we are to be careful to live lives that are proper, lives that are correct in the sight of God, because if we're living lives like that in an alien and a hostile environment, then it makes it all the more difficult for those who are antagonistic to point the finger at us and to throw accusations. Donald Gray Barnhouse told the story of a Canadian friend who moved to a new house. And the first morning he looked out of a second floor window in his new home onto a lawn that had been neglected and was just totally wild. And as he looked, he caught sight of a rose that was blooming in the midst of that wilderness. And so he decided he would go and pick the flower because it couldn't be seen in the midst of all the weeds and the long grass. And so he went down looking to cut the flower and he couldn't find it. So he had to go back and he had to plot his way so that he could find this rose. And then having found it, he decided he'd dig it up and he'd replant it somewhere better so that it could flourish. But as he began to dig, he discovered that the rose's roots extended 8 feet towards the border of his property and into his next door neighbor's garden. His next door neighbor had a beautiful garden, and the roots of the rose were drawing all that nourishment from the good garden, because there was no nourishment to be had where it was planted. And there's a lesson in that. That rose survived because it drew its nourishment from another place. You and I, as Christian people today, live in an unfavorable and hostile environment. But we're able to survive because our roots are not here. Our roots are in another place. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven. And in Colossians 1:21, he says, you were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ. Because of that, Paul is able to say in Ephesians 2:19, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. Citizens in a heavenly kingdom. You are members of God's family. And that's why we are only temporary residents and foreigners in this present world. There's one or two of you here that might be old enough to remember the old gospel hymn which says, I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a distant strand. Ambassador to be of realms across the sea, I'm here on business for my king. So we don't belong here, though we are resident temporarily here. A second century Christian apologist wrote this, explaining who Christians were to a world that didn't know much about Christians. Christians, he said, are not marked out from the rest of mankind by their country or their speech or their customs. They dwell in cities, both Greek and barbarian, each as his lot is cast, following the practices of the regions in clothing and in food and in the outward things of life generally, yet they manifest a wonderful and openly paradoxical character of their own spiritual state. They inhabit the lands of their birth, but as temporary residents thereof. They take their share of all responsibilities as citizens and endure all disabilities as aliens. They pass their days on earth, but their citizenship, heaven, our citizenship. We're only staying here and leaving. You and I are in transit a bit. So what are the characteristics that mark Christians out as temporary residents and foreigners in this world, but also mark them out as being citizens of heaven? First of all, there is our assurance. Peter reminds the believers and the Christians today that we have a living hope. Hear these great words of 1 Peter 1:3-5. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with a great expectation, the NIV translation says, a living hope. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed last day. What a glorious hope and expectation we have, Christian people today. In this life, we know who we are, we know who we belong to, we know where we're going as Christian people. Around us in our world, all around about us, in our neighborhoods, even sometimes in our families, there are people confused about who they are. They don't know what their identity is. Are they here just by an accident in the universe, the Big Bang? Nothing more than an accident of fate? What is their identity, even as human beings? What is their identity? Are they any different from the animal world? What is their identity sexually? Now, that's a minefield for us here in Scotland. And people are confused and don't know what their identity is anymore. But Christians know that they belong to God. They are God's people. They are created by Him. They are created for Him. And they have, therefore, an intrinsic value and purpose. We've been made in the image of God. What a huge privilege. And just to stop and to remind ourselves, we are in the image of God. Found us in the world, people have no certainty also about who or what they belong to. Where do they find their identity? Well, some find it in belonging to a particular ethnic group. Others find it in belonging to a particular nation. Others find it in being part of a social group. Others find it in their families. And that gives them their identity, people that they belong to. But as Christian people, we know we belong to God, the God who created us, the God who is our loving Heavenly Father. All around us, people have no idea where they're going. What's the future to be? Reincarnation or oblivion and nothingness? Ah, but Christians know where they're going. We're in transit, heading for home. Now we live with great expectation, says Peter, and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. So we have a living hope. That's what marks us out from the world in all its confusion. It doesn't have any answers to give, but we have, because we have a living hope rooted in the God who made us and the Christ who saved us. But also, Peter says, our assurance comes from the fact that we are a special people. Paul in Ephesians 2:11-13 reminded the Christians in the city of Ephesus, you used to be outsiders there. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. God's restored us to where we need to be, where we ought to be, where He wanted us to be. He's brought us back into His family. Because of that amazing act of grace and love, those who have trusted in Christ for salvation have been elevated to a position of privilege. Children of God and heirs of God's kingdom. God, Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus. What a great privilege. And because of that, Peter can say you're a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, he says, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the dark into His wonderful. Yes, we are temporary residents and foreigners in this world. We are passing through, but we are citizens of heaven. We know who we are, we know where we are going, and we realize that God has not only given us a living hope, that He's made us into a special people who can worship, serve Him, bring joy and delight. Secondly, the thing that marks us out from all others is our calling. In Christ, God called us out of the world and brought us into the family of the redeemed, the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:10, once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've got. As people within the Church of Jesus, we are called out to be a community of love. Oh, well, thinking of that, every time I think of some of these things, old gospel hymns come into my mind, and you probably remember, some of you, the verse of an old gospel hymn, which says, "Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." It's God's love that sought us, God's love that saved us, God's love that brought us back into his family. See how very much, says the Apostle John, see how very much the Father loves us, because he calls us his children, and that we are. Man's privilege. We are his children. He's brought us into a community of love, the church. Church, the body of Christ, reflects the life of Christ to the world. Doesn't always do that very successfully, I have to say, and we see that even in the New Testament time, when the Christians of Corinth were at each other's throats, Paul had to write and remind them of the importance of being a community of love. And he wrote that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love will last forever, he says there in 1 Corinthians 13:8, and then 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, let love be your highest. Dear friends here, let love be your highest goal. Strive with every fiber of your being to be that community of love in which the Lord Jesus is with every relationship and every word and deed. Dr. Alan Redpath, who was pastor at Charlotte Chapel many years ago, said this: this picture of love, speaking of 1 Corinthians 13, is a photograph of the Lord Jesus Christ and his inner character. And in his church, his body, he wants to have many reprints. We're looking at the original himself. He looks at us. For what he is in this world, so are we to be. He's looking for the perfect reproduction of his life of love in us. I think sometimes I'm a very blood photo, you know. Well, I take lots of blood photos as well, you know. Not the world's best photographer. But I think sometimes I'm a very blurred photo. I don't reflect with the clarity I should the love of Jesus. Really should. You probably feel exactly the same. You fall short. But Jesus is looking for the perfect reproduction. We are therefore to let love be our highest pride. And that love should be evident in our lives. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, 1 John 3:11. We should love one another. 1 John 3:14, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves we've passed from death to life. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love one another. Let us show the truth by our actions. Even God's word. So we're called into a community of love. We're also called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Reconciliation is at the very heart of the good news that we have to share with the world. In Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. Because of his death on the cross, our sins have been forgiven and our broken relationship with God has been healed. God, grace has reconciled us to God, and grace reconciles us to one another. Life in the community of love becomes possible because the grace of God enables us to live in reconciled relationships. Yes, we're maybe only temporary residents in a world that's alien to kingdom values, but we are to show by the lives that we live that our values are different from the world's values. We're living in a fragmented world, torn apart by people's jealousy and envy and hatred, by the desire people have to be revenged for whatever has happened to them, and for the desire to dominate other people's lives. But we are citizens of the kingdom, and the values of the kingdom demonstrated in the life of the church is that we are bearing one another's burdens. We're loving one another deeply from the heart. We're counting other people better than ourselves, and making what they need more important, more significant than what we ourselves need. We are forgiving one another fully and freely. This is the values of the community. And the world out there has to see that it's real. Because if it doesn't see that with their minds, how are they going to believe them? Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself. God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal. So there we are, calling to be a community of love, calling to be ambassadors of reconciliation to a world that is fragmented, hurting, and our calling is to demonstrate active strength. Because we belong to God through Christ, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, you can show others the goodness of God. You can live the way God wants you, and it's to live. It's perfectly possible. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we fail in many ways, but God enables us to live the way that we ought. Christians are to live as Christians should. Be careful to live among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they'll give honor to God. Well, people with an active demonstrating that way that we live. As we look around us, we see the evil, the hopeless, the despair, as we sense the ever-deepening darkness that holds people captive through regret. How then shall we Christians live? What are we going to be like? What kind of people are we to be? Surely, people who reflect the light of hope that Jesus offers through the gospel. People who are in transit to the new creation God will one day bring all its fullness. Till Jesus returns, and until he calls us away from this present life, we live our lives as aliens and strangers. We don't make ourselves too much at home within this planet. We live lightly to the things of this life. looking forward to life that is to come, living our lives here on earth within the community of love, reflecting reconciled relationships, encouraging people to come back to God and to become part of this great thing that God is doing within our world. Living our lives carefully, properly. Father, thank you for the word. Feel its truth to our heart. And may it not be a word that just goes in one ear and out the other. May we take it, meditate on it, put into practice about which you convict. Thank you for saving me. What can I say?
Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything. Sing your praise. You shed your
Please join with us as we remember the Lord around his table. It's a kind of self of communion, unfortunately, because of all the regulations that are around at the moment. But we'll read some scripture, we'll pray and give thanks for the elements. I'll take them and then I'll invite you just to come and help yourself. You know which way to go safely? You do? You're used to this? That's fine. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to confuse it all. Christ suffered for you, says Peter. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once, you were like sheep who wandered away, but now turned to your shepherd, guardian. In the words of the institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me, often as you drink. For every time you eat this bread, drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together around you. Thank you for the bread that speaks of your body broken so cruelly on the cross. We thank you for the wine that speaks of your blood shed for the forgiveness. Father, in your word, we're told, let a man exist. Father, as we look into our own lives, we know how far short we fall, and truly we repent of our sin. Pray for you. So help us to come and take the bread and share in it together. Heart glad and rejoicing. Goodness. Jesus. So Jesus took bread, thanks, broke it, they eat. This is my body broken for you. Then he took this cup, the new covenant, to eat. Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to share in Father, draw our hearts ever close to you. Help us to fix our gaze in faithfully follow him. Hear the call of the kingdom.
Hear the call of the kingdom, lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering. Hope had God rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Hear the call of the kingdom, and be children of light, with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before him, loving all that is right, that the life of Christ may shine through us. King of heaven,
God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest and remain upon you now.